This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 29th chapter of the book of Exodus. Beginning this morning with verse 41. God has instructed Moses in the building of the tabernacle, how it is to be set in the midst of the camp of Israel. And in chapter 29, he tells him how that they are to daily offer sacrifices unto the Lord there in the court of the tabernacle. Every day, continually, there are to be offered at least two lambs, one in the morning and one in the evening. And in verse 41, concerning these sacrifices, the Lord said, verse 42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory or presence." Verse 45, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Jehovah their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am Jehovah their God." Where does God dwell? You say, well, he dwells in heaven. Where is that? The astronomers, as they speak of the universe, speak in terms of billions of light years. It is estimated that our universe is as much as 12 billion light years radius. Now, that's what they call astronomical figures, and you can't really conceive of it in your mind. We know that light travels at the speed of 186,282 miles per second, give or take a mile. We are more apt to think of speed in terms of miles per hour. So light travels at the rate of approximately 670 million miles per hour. Which means if you could hop on a ray of light, it would only take you 1.25 seconds to get to the moon. 7.5 minutes to get to the sun. You could travel out to the planet Uranus, 2,780 million miles away, to see some of those new moons that they've just discovered. It would take you a little over 6 hours to get there. Continuing on that ray of light, leaving our solar system within a day, past Pluto, if you journeyed out to the next closest star, Alpha Proxima, it would take you about 4.5 years to get there, because our sun and the solar system is just sort of an isolated, lonely little piece here in the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Our closest neighbor, Alpha Proxima, about 4.5 light years away. But let us say you wanted to continue traveling through our galaxy and you wanted to leave our galaxy going lengthwise out of it. It would take you 30,000 years traveling on this ray of light to just get to the center of our galaxy. And another 50,000 years before you would leave our galaxy and begin your journey towards the next closest galaxy, the Andromeda Galaxy, which is about 4.5 million light years away. So whenever you start talking about the universe, you're talking about something that's so vast, so distant, so removed, that oftentimes God seems to be very far removed because he must be dwelling in some galaxy out there in space, far away. As I stand in the desert, away from the cities, looking up into the heavens or on the top of the mountains, looking at the Milky Way galaxy and looking at the twinkling stars as they canopy above my head, I feel at the same moment close to God and far from God. I feel an awe and a reverence of the power and the creative force of God. And yet, on the other hand, I feel like God is rather far removed because I look at those twinkling stars and I wonder, in which one of those galaxies does God exist? Where has he placed his throne? The scripture says his throne is in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. But where in the heavens? They are so vast. They stretch out so far. And my feeling is that God is far removed. Man does feel rather lonely on this earth many times, and because of it, there's a tremendous curiosity in our scientific circles of the possibility of intelligent life forms existing somewhere else in the universe. And many of our most brilliant scientists have gathered together in impressive symposiums to explore the possibility of intelligent life forms on other places within the universe who might be intelligently trying to communicate with us. They do estimate that the closest star to us with a solar system similar to ours that perhaps would have a planet in which life could develop is about 100 light years away from us. That means that if indeed there are intelligent life forms on that planet, and let us say that they are a few years ahead of us in their scientific technology, and 100 years ago, they developed the capacity of powerful radio transmissions, and they began beaming out signals into space, coded messages by the beep beeps that asked the question, is there anybody there? That these messages that they began transmitting 100 years ago would just now be reaching the earth, traveling at 186,262 miles per second. So let us say over on Mauna Loa, where our government has set up these sophisticated listening devices to hear space and to listen for coded messages that may be coming from space, that suddenly they started hearing these beep, 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 in a coded form. And as they plug the thing into the computer to decode this thing, they get the message, is there anybody there? And they excitedly call Washington, D.C. and say, we're receiving transmissions from space, coded messages. They're asking if anybody is here. And the papers would headline, messages from space received today. Well, yeah, but they were sent 100 years ago. The guys who sent them are probably already dead. And so we excitedly get on our transmitters and we start sending out messages to this portion of the universe that we've been able to localize where the codes are coming from. And we say, yes, we're here. Who are you? It would take 100 years for them to get our response, and then if they tried to tell us who they are, it would take another 100 years for their message to get back here. So we're not going to be carrying on any kind of quality communication during our lifetime. When we think of the vastness of space, the vastness of this universe, somehow God seems very remote and very far removed. But that is not so. God is not remote. God is not far removed. Paul said that we should not think of God as way off somewhere in the heaven that we cannot reach him. He said he is as close as your mouth. For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's how close God is to you. Paul, when he was talking to the philosophers there on Mars Hill, said concerning God, in him we live, we move, we have our being. We're surrounded by him. When Daniel came into Belshazzar, who was in the midst of that drunken orgy, he, in rebuking Belshazzar, said to him, the God in whose hand your very breath is, you have not glorified. God is as close as your breath. He holds your breath in his hand, and you haven't glorified him. God is near us. He surrounds us. And we are told in our text that he dwelt in the midst of his people. Now, the purpose of their building the tabernacle was to bring them to the consciousness that God dwelt in their midst. The tabernacle, therefore, was to be centered right in the very center of their camp, and the tribes were to camp all around the tabernacle, each tent facing the tabernacle. So that the first thing in the morning when you came out of your tent door, looking towards the center of the camp, you would see the smoke of the morning sacrifice ascending. And the smoke of that morning sacrifice was to remind you that God dwells right in the midst of his people. He's not far off, remote, and removed from you. He's dwelling right here in the midst of his people. This is the place for the meeting of God. He's right close by. He's within touch. He's within reach. And that was the consciousness that God was seeking to put into their hearts and minds, that God is close to you. He's close enough that you can touch him. God said, there will I meet with the people, and I will dwell among the children of Israel. It is very important that we have the consciousness of God's presence and nearness to us. The consciousness of the presence of God keeps me on the straight path. Moses, when he saw this Egyptian abusing one of the Hebrew slaves, looked this way and he looked that way, and he didn't see any man, so he killed the Egyptian. He was not conscious of the presence of God. Looking around, not seeing any man, he thought nobody knew, nobody will know. But you don't hide from God. We often make the very same mistake. We look this way. We look that way. We don't see anybody. We go ahead and do it. And we think, got by. Nobody saw me. Nobody knows. Nobody needs to know. And we think that we are committing some kind of an act that we have been able to cover it completely. Nobody knows what I did. Nobody knows the evil that was there in my heart and the thing that I did. Nobody knows I came out clean. Nobody knows. Wrong. I dwell in the presence of God, and God knows. And I need to have that consciousness of the presence of God. For when I do, it is a restraining force in my life. And though no man may know, and though no man may see it, God knows and God sees it, and I'm aware of that, and thus I am held in check because thou, O God, seest me. But I don't need the consciousness of the presence of God just as a restraining force in my life. Much more than that, I need the consciousness of the presence of God as a strength for my life. God said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with my right hand." You see, I often get into frightening situations. My heart begins to pound. I think, how in the world am I ever going to get out of this? And I become terrified until I become conscious of the presence of God. Hey, the Lord is with me. The Lord will see me through. The Lord will take care of me. The Lord is watching over me. And what assurance, what peace, what strength that brings to me in the midst of that difficult trial to realize, hey, God is with me, in that consciousness of the presence of God. What comfort it brings. Oftentimes I'm dismayed. The perplexities of life, the problems that I'm facing, I don't know the answer. I don't know how I should move or where I should move. I don't know how to get out of this situation. It seems I'm being boxed in. I begin to panic. I'm boxed in. I don't know where to go. And I become conscious of the presence of God. And the panic goes. He's in control. He's watching over me. He controls the circumstances of my life. And the fear is gone, and the dismay is gone, and I walk in confidence. The Lord is with me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, it's so good to know the presence of God. It's so great to be conscious of the nearness of God. And that's exactly why God put his tabernacle right in the middle of the camp, so that the people would be conscious God dwells in the midst of his people. You say, but we don't have a tabernacle anymore. Wrong. In John's gospel, we are told, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. That word is translated in your Bibles, dwelt. But the Greek word is he tabernacled among us. You see, what the tabernacle was to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, Jesus is to us. The tabernacle was the place of meeting. It is the place where the people met God. Jesus is the place where we meet God. The tabernacle in their midst was that visible consciousness of the presence of God in the midst of his people. And Jesus, our tabernacle, is the one who brings to us the consciousness of God in the midst of his people. In fact, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." Our tabernacle. Jesus Christ, the one who keeps us conscious of the presence of God dwelling among his people. When the prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah and said, God will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you're to call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what Jesus is all about. God with man. God dwelling with man. The disciples did not have that full awareness until after his resurrection. But then slowly it began to sink in what they had really experienced. Until John, in writing his epistle, said, "That one who existed from the beginning, who we saw, who we heard, who we gazed upon, stared at, transfixed, whom we touched." And he became aware of the fact that when he was walking with Jesus, he was walking with God. When he was listening to Jesus, he was listening to God. When he was looking at Jesus, he was looking at God. And when he touched Jesus, he was touching God. And when Jesus reached out and touched him, put his hand on his shoulder, God was reaching out and putting his hand on his shoulder. And he was just wiped out by, God touched me. God spoke to me. I touched God. And that awareness of God's presence, God's nearness, the closeness of God, God dwelling in the midst of his people became a reality to the disciples. Now, Jesus spent some time training them in that concept. For 40 days after his resurrection, he was actually training them in the concept that he was there, even though you don't see me. While he was there and they saw him, they came to the realization that, hey, yes, God was with us, but now you needed to teach them, you're not going to see me, but I'm still here. So, he was always showing up in interesting places, in unexpected times. Doors and windows all shut, suddenly Jesus is standing in the midst of them. How'd you get here? I've been here. Two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, discouraged, defeated, kicking rocks as they walk. Life is over, you know. Suddenly, there's someone walking with them. Where'd he come from? I don't know. But he asked them a question. Hey, guys, what happened to you? You look like the end of the world. What's wrong? And they turn and say, hey, are you a newcomer around here? Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem the last few days? He said, what? Oh, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Never a man quite like him. Hey, he went around doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. And oh, such love, such power. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. He was going to bring salvation to Israel. But they crucified him, and now it's been 3 days that he's been in the grave. Ah, some of the, you know, women this morning said that they came to the grave and it was empty, but you know how hysterical women get. And Jesus said, oh, foolish and slow to believe all that the prophets have said. Don't you realize that the scriptures predicted that he must die and rise again? And he began with the book of Genesis, Moses, and he went through all of the scriptures expounding to them the truth of the prophecies, how the Messiah would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but then how he would come in the glory to reign. But it needed, first of all, for the sacrifice to be made. When they came to Emmaus, Jesus said, well, nice seeing you fellows. Hope to see you again sometime. And they said, oh, no, no, don't go on. It's getting late. You come on in and eat with us. And so they constrained him to come on in. And so as he sat down to eat with them, he took the bread and he broke it. And as he broke the bread, they no doubt saw the prints in the hands. And as soon as they did, he disappeared. And they looked at each other and they said, uh-oh. Do you know who that was? And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. As they came back, the disciples met them and said, hey, the Lord is risen. They said, oh, he's risen indeed. He appeared unto us on the road to Emmaus. And our hearts burned in us as he was sharing the word on the path. But he was just teaching them that he was there, though they didn't see him. And as they were saying, oh, the Lord's risen, Thomas said, ah, don't give me that stuff. Expect me to believe that? No way. When you're dead, you're dead. I was excited and hopeful once, but man, don't do that. That's cruel. I'm not going to believe unless I can actually touch the print, till I can actually reach and feel where that soldier put the sword through his side. Not going to believe until, no way, man, don't give me that. And so Jesus, the disciples were all gathered. Thomas was there, and Jesus suddenly appears again. He said, hey, Thomas, got a problem, huh? Okay, go ahead. Touch. See. Go ahead and feel me. See if it isn't me. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Where was Jesus when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see it, unless I can touch it? He was right there, listening to all of Thomas's expression of doubt. But Thomas couldn't see him, thus he wasn't aware of his presence. So Jesus, when he appears and he can see him, he proves, hey, I was there the whole while, Thomas, while you were expressing all your doubts. He's there when you express your doubts. He's there when you express your fears. He's there when you express your anxieties. Just because you can't see him, does not preclude his being there. For he is with us. And he said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And Jesus is here this morning in the midst of his people. He's walking right here in our midst this morning. And his purpose of being here is to bring to you the awareness of the closeness of God to you. He's close enough for you today to reach out and touch him. And he wants to reach out and touch you. Now at this point, I'm certain that there are some of you that are beginning to think, that poor fellow. What a shame. He actually thinks that he can touch God and that he can talk with God and God can talk to him. Poor man. Pity me. Let me tell you something. My pity for you is far greater than your pity for me if you tell me you have never felt the touch of God on your life. Oh, I feel sorry for you. You've never heard the voice of God speaking to your heart. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. You've never poured out your heart to the Lord and talked with him and received his comfort and his help. Oh, I feel sorry for you. For God is close. He's close enough for us to touch. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as a spirit, we do not see him. Yes, well, Friday, we were up on Mount Palomar on the property that we are proposing to build a new conference center on. That beautiful 550 acres of land that God has really set aside, I feel, for our new conference center. We were walking in the meadows, throwing rocks in the lakes, looking at the beautiful woods, the giant redwood tree up there and the giant blue spruce trees and the giant oaks. In fact, the tallest oak in the state of California. So quiet, so peaceful. You can't believe how quiet is living around here. But it always is so quiet up there. In fact, so quiet that we said to the two grandchildren, we had little Charlo, my two-year-old grandson, and my four-year-old granddaughter with us, and we said, shh, listen. Listen to the voice of God. And so we were there just real quiet for a few moments, just listening to quietness, a rare treat. And my little two-year-old grandson said, Grandpa, I didn't hear God. What did he say? But oh, to hear the voice of God, he is near. To see the hand of God in our lives, to feel the touch of God. And God wants you to know that he dwells in the midst of his people. He wants you to be conscious of that. He wants you to know that he is near enough that you can reach out at any time and touch him. And by that touch, be healed, be strengthened, be helped. You remember the woman with the hemorrhage, and she said, I know if I could only touch him, I would be healed. He's close enough. No matter what your situation or problem is today, he's close enough. You can reach out today and touch God. And by that touch, be healed. Going from the vastness of the universe the other direction, into the atom. The atom is made up basically of protons, electrons, and neutrons. An atom is sort of a miniature solar system. The proton at the center of the atom and these electrons revolving around it. The number of electrons and protons according to the element that you're dealing with. But they tell us our material universe made up of these molecules, atomic particles, that in reality there is much more space in an atom than there is solid material. That the proton, the heart of the atom, if it were blown up to the size of a basketball, that the little electrons revolving around it would be 3,000 miles away. That's how much space there is in atoms. They say that if all of the atoms of your body would suddenly collapse, so that there would be no space between the material parts of you. Suddenly all the protons, electrons would be collapsed and brought together in your body. You would need an electron microscope to find you. All you are is a bunch of puffed up atoms. So that in the material, there is far more space than there is solid matter. Thus, theoretically, the scientists tell us that theoretically, two universes could coexist at the same time and in the same place, and both of them passing through each other and both unconscious of the other's existence if they were only made up in a different molecular structure. Now, Jesus being able to pass right through the walls, being in the room with his disciples, demonstrated the possibility of passing through solid matter in a different molecular structure and being able to come out the other side unobstructed and unchanged. You say, well, that sounds pretty far-fetched. Well, let's give you an example. Take a glass pane, solid matter. Shine a light through it. And that light comes out the other side unobstructed, unchanged, exists on the other side of that solid matter. It passes right through. So in the spirit realm, possibility, spirits being in a different molecular structure, passing right through, not seeing them, not aware of their existence. The Bible teaches, interestingly enough, that such is the case, that we are surrounded by spirit beings. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. We read that in Psalm 91. Just because we don't see them does not preclude their being here. And the angels who are here and who are very interested in the things of God's dealing with man, desiring to look into the grace of God towards you, when they came this morning, they did not, as you, come through the doors necessarily. They came through the walls. Coming from China, they maybe took a shortcut and came through the floor. Because it is possible for two worlds to coexist the same time, the same place, passing through each other, both unconscious of the other's existence. That's sort of eerie to me, to think that from another molecular structure, another dimension, 747s could be flying right through here, filled with passengers, you know, heading for some city in that other dimension. Wild and far out. I didn't say it, scientists said it. And the Lord is here this morning to minister to you and the need in your life. He's dwelling right here in the midst of his people today, and he's here to help you. He's here to strengthen you. He's here to bless you. He's here to touch you. He's here so that if you need, you can touch him. God is touchable. And you can touch him today. And if you do, your life will never be the same. The tabernacle was intended that they know God dwells in the midst of his people. This is where they meet him. Jesus came that you might know that God dwells in the midst of his people and you can touch him. You can meet him in Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are so close that we can reach out and touch you. That we can this day feel, Lord, your touch upon us as you, Lord, work in our lives your infinite work of grace and love. Minister now, Lord, to the needs of your people. As you walk in our midst, Jesus, reach out and touch those needy lives. Manifest yourself. And we thank you for it. Amen. I have a little poem here for you called The Preacher's Mistake. It's not only the preacher's mistake, it's a mistake that a lot of us make of thinking of God as far off and remote, high up in the heavens somewhere. The parish priest of austerity climbed up in a high church steeple to be nearer God so that he might hand his word down to his people. And in sermon script, he daily wrote what he thought was sent from heaven. And he dropped this down on people's heads 2 times, 1 day in 7. In his age, God said, "Come down and die." And he cried out from the steeple, "Where art thou, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I'm down here among my people." God dwells in the midst of his people. And how glorious it is to experience that touch of God. But you'll never really know what peace, what joy, what blessing, until you experience it for yourself. I could be up here this morning licking an ice cream cone and telling you, man, this is the most fabulous ice cream I've ever had in my life. You can't believe the number that the flavors are doing on the taste buds in my tongue. I mean, they're sending these zingy vibrations into my brain that are just unreal. It's fabulous. And I can just go on raving, but you're never going to know until you take a lick. And then you say, wow, far out. Or you could go into a room that is completely dark. It could be beautifully appointed. Glorious masterpieces on the walls. Beautiful floral arrangements on the tables. Just a gorgeous room. But it's all dark. You can't see a thing. And you grope around and say, wow, you know, wonder if there's anything here. And someone comes along and turns on the light, and suddenly you say, I couldn't believe that I was surrounded by this. Jesus said, you've got to be born again before you really know. For the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. There's a whole dimension you know nothing about. Its glories, its beauties defy description. You'll never know until you enter into that spiritual dimension, and you only do that when you are born again by believing in Jesus Christ. So I could describe it for you all day, but you I can't accept that. You'll never know until you experience it. That's why the psalmist said, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. Maybe today you'd like to enter into a new dimension of life, that spirit dimension where you can really begin to know God and know the power of God and the closeness of God and the touch of God in your life. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. It all begins by the surrender of your life to Jesus Christ, coming to the tabernacle, Jesus Christ, and meeting God and being born again into the spirit dimension where God becomes real to you. May the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you in his love, fill you with his spirit, touch you with his power as you become more and more aware of God's presence dwelling in the midst of his people. In Jesus' name.